morning and thought that I would read another passage from the Old Testament that is another example of God intervening against an evil king. And this is in Daniel chapter 5. It's the account of, and you probably remember it all from Sunday school, and you've read it many times, I suppose, the account of the in Daniel's days of the handwriting on the wall. And that's in the fifth chapter of Daniel. And so they're having this big party and feast, and they're really mocking God because they've captured the utensils from his temple and carried away captives and so forth from Jerusalem. And so they're mocking him. And it says that immediately the fingers of a hand appeared. And that, no doubt, got their attention, right? Well, they call for Daniel to come in and interpret many tekel tarsin or something like that. You've been weighed in the balances by God, and he's found you wanting. And so we'll pick this up at verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah." His father was Nebuchadnezzar. "I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the kingdom, you have to like Daniel, you know, he's like, keep your gifts, right? Right? He'd only be third ruler in the kingdom for few hours anyway. "So let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingdom and greatness and glory and majesty." And what Daniel's getting at is that this guy, Belshazzar, his son, he's saying, and you know all about this. You know what God did with your father. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he, Nebuchadnezzar, would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, and you remember the account, Nebuchadnezzar standing on the roof of his castle, basically, and looking out over Babylon. "Look, oh, mighty Babylon, the city that I have built," right? That's what it's being referred to here. When his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. His mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, many, many tekel and parson. And this is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom about 62 years old. Boom, just like that. You see, there actually, apparently in history, study the history of that, there wasn't really even a battle as such. They just swept in and killed him, and that was it. And God can do that in a moment, any time that he pleases. And those are the kinds of things we need to remember when we're, well, we need to remember them all the time, but certainly in times like these in which we live. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing then on the ministry of his word as we are going to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Father, we ask your blessing on the preaching of your word. We pray that your spirit would give us all ears to hear, hearts that love you and love your word and are willing and ready to obey your command. We pray, Father, that you would give us understanding, convict us where we need conviction, and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Here's another passage from Daniel chapter 12. By the way, I plan to resume next week our study of Hebrews chapter 6. Remember, that we're looking at that in regard to that last letter of Reformed theology, TULIP, that acronym, right? And the P is the perseverance of the saints. And we want to take a closer look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. So we'll plan to resume that next time. But in light of current events and the issues with war in Europe and so on, I think there's some very good words, vital words for us from the Lord Jesus Christ in the 24th chapter of Matthew. We must understand the times in which we live. Specifically, realize that we live in this era from the resurrection of Christ until Christ comes again. What can we expect? Well, God's word tells us. Here's an emphasis to Daniel on how important it is for God's people to understand the times. Daniel 12, beginning in verse 1, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise," all right, so living in this time until Christ comes again, "those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And it remained closed until Christ appears to the Apostle John and picks it up in the book of Revelation. Well, that verse 3 about shining like the brightness, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, that's a reference to Christ's people being lights in the world and leading people to Christ, leading people to righteousness. But if we're going to effectively do that, we need to understand the times in which we live. We find ourselves in terrible times. Again, there's war. You know, it seems like there's always war. There's never peace in this world. Wars are raging continuously in one part of the world or the other. The 20th century saw by itself saw two world wars. The first one was supposed to be the war to end all wars, and then a few years later, the second one breaks out. Millions and millions and millions and millions of people perished in those wars. The world map is in flux, isn't it? I mean, now you look at a world map, or maybe one that you were studying geography in high school or something, but now if you're my age, you look at a world map and go, what's that country? You know, where did that? So borders are always changing because, as Jesus is going to tell us, nations rise against nation. And history, human history, the history of this world is largely the record of wars with a few times of peace intervening. And Scripture, God's word, tells us that the really important war behind all of these is a spiritual war. It is the war, the conflict between God's kingdom and the kingdom of the devil. Now, of course, at the cross, Satan was conquered, but right now in this age, he knows his doom is sure, but he rages and in a murderous way, and is behind all of these evils then in the world. Well, the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew's gospel are known as the Olivet Discourse because it is a discourse spoken by Christ while he was on the Mount of Olives. And in it, he tells the disciples, what this world is going to be like, specifically for his people living in this present world. And as you're going to see, war is a chief characteristic of a world that does not know Christ and does not know peace. So let's read it here, the first 14 verses. Jesus left the temple and in Jerusalem and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And of course, what they were saying is, this is a majestic temple. I mean, just look at this. Look at this. This is where God dwells. And in fact, they were looking at God at the moment, and he had long since departed that temple due to their sin. But so Jesus answered, he answered them, you see all these? Do you not? All these buildings, majestic buildings. Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them. And notice that he's going to emphasize in particular two things. Jesus answered them, see to it that no one leads you astray. There's the first thing. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear wars of wars and rumors of wars. And here's the second thing. See that you are not alarmed. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Another characteristic of this age. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. He's talking about professing Christians there. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, Christ gives us peace. The world does not. And the one way that Christ gives us peace so that we are not fearful and anxious as we live out our lives in this world, is he tells us about the world in which we live. And he tells us He does not want us to be fearful, and he doesn't want us to be deceived. And if we are wise to that, we will, as he told Daniel, we will be able to be lights in the world and show people Christ. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. So you turn on the news right now. I'm sure most of you have been watching it, and here's this tyrant. And of course, things aren't going the way that he planned, and so tyrants, they rage and they threaten. Bullies are like that, right? And wherever you meet a bully, on whatever scale, that's what they're like when they don't get what they want and things aren't going their way. And so he's threatening some more, and people are worried and concerned, and there should be concern. You know, is this going to escalate into World War III? This is the very kind of scenario that started World War I and that started World War II. A conflict in one, it can be even in some small country, Serbia or wherever, and then nations start choosing up sides, and here we go. Only this time around, you're talking about nations that have nuclear weapons. Well, as Jesus is warning us here in Matthew 24, these are just the kinds of times then which are fertile ground for deception, for some false prophet to come along and pronounce the end of the world, proclaim himself as a Messiah, a savior of sorts. And this has been characteristic of this entire church age, right? Think of it. Church history from the time of the resurrection of Christ up until now, and it'll be that way until Christ comes again. How many people have come on the scene and presented themselves as some kind of prophet of God or some kind of savior, some kind of Messiah? Listen to me. The Lord does not want his people to be deceived. He does not want us to be fearful and anxious in the face of these kinds of things. And so we need to understand the times that we are living in. We need to understand that God decrees whatsoever comes to pass, that he is in perfect control. Let's take a closer look then at what Jesus tells us here. Look at it again, the first few verses. Jesus left the temple and he was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And remember, and he said, it's all coming down. It's all coming down. And then you can just imagine then he goes to the Mount of Olives. His disciples are thinking, what's he talking? When's this going to happen? So they're thinking about the end of the world. So they come up to him and tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Well, if we're going to understand the answer that Jesus gives to them, we need to know what has come before. And what he did in the 23rd chapter, just before the Olivet Discourse, is that he had said to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and specifically to the Jewish leaders, who had refused to receive him, refused to believe in him. In fact, they had a whole history of what? Just read in the Old Testament. One after another, they killed God's prophet. God would send him a prophet calling them to repent. They hated that prophet. They killed him. And so Jesus had told them at the end of chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And then he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. The house he's talking about there it's really the whole nation, the old covenant economy, but specifically the temple. The temple, he's saying, I've departed from from this temple. And so now you see why in chapter 24 he tells the disciples it's all coming down. It's fitting that it's going to be destroyed. And it was destroyed by the Romans not that long later in 70 AD. Well, let's look more closely then at these verses. And we'll read them bit by bit and comment on them as we go through and see if we can understand Jesus' message here. Verse 4, this is chapter 24 again. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." If we are going to persevere in following Christ, which every one of Christ's true people will, because we're born again, we're led by his Spirit, not a single one will fall. Nevertheless, we are also told, don't be deceived. Wake up, understand that in this age in which you live, there's going to be many false religious leaders. They're going to be people who come along and say that they represent Christ, that they represent God. And if you're not careful, if you're not on guard, then you'll be duped by them. So he says, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name. I'm the Christ. And they will lead many astray." Typically, what will happen is, I think what Jesus is saying here is, well, remember this. To be led astray, to be led off course, means that originally you appeared to be on course. Okay, then you're led off, so you're led astray. In other words, Jesus is not talking about pagans out there, you know, people that don't even pretend to be Christian. He's talking about people who claim to be Christians. That's who he's talking. He's telling him, don't be deceived, because it's almost like he would say, many of you, speaking generally to you, have this, you know, how many people in the world today profess to be Christians, right? Well, millions and millions and millions do. But Jesus is warning us here that many of them, and frankly, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say, most of them have been led astray by false prophets, false teachers, and so forth, down through the history of the church, and that's how it is today. Think of some of these false teachers that have come on the scene and continue to be with us. They're always around. Probably one of the chief, what do they call it? Like a magnum opus, the great work of Satan, probably would be the Pope, Roman Catholicism. Now think about it. Here's this guy, and that's all he is a guy, the Pope. He comes on the scene, and he claims to be the vicar, the representative of Christ on earth. Now you would think on the face of it that people would laugh that one off. But he's been pretty successful, hasn't he? For centuries and centuries and centuries. There he is. And everyone that's the many that are following him are deceived, you see. You have all kinds of cult leaders that have come down through the centuries. I see online on social media, oftentimes on Instagram, and you'll see little clips by Mormons that what they're doing is they're actively working to convince you that they are Christians, that they believe God's word, they believe in Christ, and they believe God's word. So that cult is with us today, as well as many others. In a lot of ways, Hitler was a false messiah. He really was, and he deceived how many? A whole nation then followed him to destruction. And of course you have Islam and Muhammad, the prophet, and so on. So Jesus wants us to not be deceived. And he warns us that we are surrounded by deceivers. Test the spirits. 1 John 4. Test the spirits to see if they be of God. Because many deceivers, many false prophets, many little antichrists, and he says, have gone out from among us. They started as Christians. They claim to be Christians. And that's where the deception comes from. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book. Well, he wrote a series of messages that were put together in a book called Knowing the Times. And one of the messages was was entitled Remembering the Reformation. And in it, he said this: as I see the contemporary situation in the church, he was talking to a bunch of ministers at the conference. The greatest battle of all, perhaps at the moment, is the battle for justification by faith only. What he means by that is the gospel, right? Works have come back, he said. I was reading a religious newspaper, a fortnight, I can never remember what an Englishman's fortnight is, but anyway, ago, which carried the words St. Gilbert as a heading to a paragraph. The writer was of the opinion that this man, whose Christian name was Gilbert, was undoubtedly a saint, and we must accord him the name and dignity of a saint. And then the writer went on to say, of course, I know that in actual practice, Gilbert called himself a rationalistic agnostic. And the article justified this assertion on the basis of Gilbert's life. He was a good man. He was a noble man. He had high and exalted ideals. He gave much of his life to the propagation of the League of Nations Union and to uplift the human race. He tried to put an end to war. And therefore, though he denied being of God, though he did not regard the Bible as the Word of God, though he did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, he was a saint. What makes a man a saint? Oh, this writer would say, his works, the works of his life. And so Lloyd-Jones goes on, you see, it doesn't matter what you believe. According to this teaching, it's the life that makes a man a Christian. If you live a good life, if you live a life of sacrifice, if you try to uplift the race, if you try to imitate Christ, you're a Christian. Even though you deny the deity of Christ, though you deny his atonement, even though you deny the miraculous and the supernatural, in the Bible he means, the resurrection and many other things, nevertheless, you are a great Christian and a great saint. The battle for justification by faith only is on again, as it was in the time of the Reformation, and so it is today. And we need to be aware of that and understand the times in which we live. Many deceivers, these same kinds of deceivers. You know, we're often told, John 17, Jesus prayed to his Father that they all be one. They all be one. I had a liberal, by liberal, I mean an unbelieving, Lutheran pastor one time tell me, back when I was in our first church in Montana, and he was angry at me because I wouldn't participate with him and this other liberal minister in town in a joint. They wanted to get together and have a joint service and so on. And when I asked them, well, what do you guys believe? What do you believe about the Bible? It became apparent, obviously, they did not believe the Bible was the Word of God. And I told them that, well, we don't have anything in common then. But he was upset and he said, Jesus prayed that we might all be one, you know, like that. And of course, our response to that and really what Lloyd-Jones was kind of eventually getting at here is that, yes, he prayed that we are all one. His people are all one. One in him, in that mystical union of the believer in Christ. We're born again and we're one in the body of Christ. But we're also one in our faith and one in believing the word that Christ has given to us. And you don't believe it. And so I am not one with you. You see, that kind of oneness among so many churches today and denominations that, well, we all have to be one, is an external unity that's created by man. But the unity that we have in Christ is created by Christ because of his Spirit in us and his regenerating work. We have to understand these things. We have to understand Christ's word. We have to understand the gospel and not make any compromise with it. Otherwise, we're going to be deceived because there's all kinds of people dressed up in religious garb and claiming to be Christian churches and having all the trappings of a church building and so on, who are in fact deceivers. And if we are not careful, then we can be deceived then by them. The pattern seems to be that whenever there are particularly troubled times, the soil is especially fertile for these kinds of deceivers to show up. And they are all, you might say, little manifestations of the big one, the Antichrist, right? Who is yet to come. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. See, it's the same thing that Jesus was saying in Matthew 24. Don't be alarmed, all right? Either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. These were false teachers. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, all I wanted to do here is emphasize how often the New Testament warns us about the same things Jesus is saying. There are deceivers all over the world. You see, Christians so often get complacent, don't we? It's easy for us to be careless. Peter says, I'm telling you, you better take care. You better look out. The devil's like, he's prowling around like a lion, just looking for somebody to devour. How does he devour? By deception, by lies. There are lots of people who have grown up in Bible-believing, fundamental churches, and then they just up and decide, you know, I think Roman Catholicism is the thing for me. That's where I'm headed, you see. Well, they're headed then to destruction. They've been duped. 1 John 4, I already referred to this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. If you grew up in a typical evangelical church, you were probably taught just the opposite of that. You were probably taught, beloved, believe that everybody in this church is a Christian and that everybody that claims to be a Christian surely must be a Christian, right? Well, that's not what Scripture says. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits with the word of God, right? To see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 2:18, children, it's the last hour. We are in the final age of human history, right? The church age. It's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. And in 2 John, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Christ, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. See, that's the real war. If we want to be anxious about something, we should be anxious to not be deceived and to know then the word of God. G.K. Beale made some really good comments as he connected the New Testament passages with Daniel's words in regard to not being deceived and so forth, and helping us understand the times in which we live. And this is what he said. According to the prophecy of Daniel 11, a final enemy of God will attack the covenant community, the church, right? God's people. In addition to persecution, the attack will be in the form of deception. The end time opponent will execute a subtle attack of deception by influencing with smooth words some within the community who forsake the holy covenant and who act wickedly toward the covenant, all of which stands behind Paul's reference to the apostasy. The fiendish adversary, Satan's man, right, who is active now. Many antichrists have gone out into the world. The fiendish adversary will influence these people to turn to godlessness themselves, to compromise, and to foster deception and further compromise among others. Daniel says that many will join with them in hypocrisy, claiming to be faithful, while in fact they are not. This end-time antagonist will appear openly before the community, that is, before the church, the people of God, exalt and magnify himself above every god, and then meet his end under God's judicial hand. Paul's developing Daniel 11 to 12 prophecy. Paul said in verses 3 to 4 that the readers should not be led astray in thinking that Christ's coming has already happened, because the two signs of the final apostasy in the church and the final appearance of the Antichrist have not yet occurred. He states emphatically in verse 5, he's referring to 2 Thessalonians 2, that a third reason why they should not be deceived about this is that what Paul had just told them is not new information for them. Already Paul had repeatedly told them about the coming apostasy and Antichrist. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So verses 3 and 4 were a reminder of what they already knew. The implication of the reminder is that Paul has perceived that the readers were becoming vulnerable to false teaching because they were in the process of forgetting the truth that he had already taught them. Although Paul has underscored that the final manifestation of the Antichrist is in the future, he warns them and us that they cannot relax and let down their guard against his deceptive powers in the present. In fact, Paul makes the radical statement that they are no safer from deception now than when the Antichrist will actually come. Consequently, saints, Christians, must not suppose that just because the Antichrist has not yet come in physical form, he cannot mislead them now, right? And really, I read all of that really leading up to that final paragraph. We cannot sit back, oh, you know, someday the Antichrist is going to come. But the Bible tells us he's already here. The devil is already active. And how is he active? He's a deceiver. If the devil's lips are moving, he's lying. Okay? There's no truth in him. You might know a person who is a habitual liar. But even a habitual liar says something that's true once in a while. The devil never does. There is no truth in him. Jesus said it. John chapter 8. And he's a murderer. He's a destroyer. And he is an accuser. And he's always at work. And the places that he is chiefly at work in his deceiving, lying propaganda is among people who profess to be Christians, in churches. Where do you find him? You find him in Rome. You find him in local Protestant and evangelical churches, creeping in with the deceptions to lead people astray and lead them away from Christ, you see. Christ connects these warnings in Matthew 24 with times of cataclysm and war, like we're seeing in our day right now. Look at verses 6 and 7 and 8 again. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now, to say it again, Jesus seems to be emphasizing to us that these kinds of times, war and famine and so forth, are characteristic of this era in which we live. It's life in this world. But at the same time, when they really break out, seems to be the ripest conditions for the enemy to work his deceptions, you see. We're not to fear, and we are not to be, and we are not to be deceived. This is what Jesus is preparing us for. This present world is always going to be in a mess. It's going to be characterized by wars, by famines, by earthquakes and diseases and plagues and you name it, and just go right on down the road, you see. See to it that you are not alarmed. And one of the chief ways we can take comfort in this present circumstance, you know, you wake up this morning and here's Putin boasting about his nuclear arsenal and making his threats and so forth. You can know, as Christ people, with certainty that this world is not going to end in a nuclear destruction of the world and all humanity. Now, it is going to go up in flames someday, but it isn't going to be man that does it. It's going to be Christ. The world is going to end when Christ comes and not before, you see. There's painful events, there's wars and so on, but we are not to be alarmed and dismayed and it's like, oh man, not even God is in control of this. It's all just turning. You're not going to be shining like a bright light if you get drawn into that kind of thinking. In our midweek study of Revelation, interesting, we saw in chapter 6 the same characteristics of the last era of this world that Jesus is describing. And I'll let you read it for yourself. It's in the handout. But here are the, as is typically called, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And if you read about what they effect in the world, you will find that it's very parallel to what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. See, this is a reason when you begin to understand this, you begin to see how foolish it is to love this present world. Don't love this present. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The things in this world are not of God. It's going down. Everything in it is going to perish. So don't be a lover of this present world. In addition to this, Jesus said that the world is going to, and we can expect it in this age, the world's going to persecute Christ's people. Because it hates Christ. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Now here again, what Jesus is talking about, this falling away and so forth, is this is what we call apostasy. People who claim to be Christians, but they're not born again. They don't know Christ. And so when the tough times start coming to bear on them and there's persecution and so on of Christians and being hated by all nations because of Christ, many will deny Christ and fall away, right? Many will do that. And many of them will follow false prophets, you see. I like to put it this way. Most Christians aren't. I had a lady write to me not long ago, and she said, no, actually, she called me and talked to me for about an hour. She said she'd been following our messages and Bible studies and so forth, and she said, you know, the one phrase that you used that helped me so much and helped me, because she said she was kind of, her faith was kind of had been shocked or attacked because she'd been a professing Christian most of her life, and here she is in a local church, and she looks around and she reads what a Christian is in the Bible, but she looked around at people in the church and or anything but, and she was confused. And but she said what helped her to have clarity, as she put on this, is she said, "You said most Christians aren't. You read through Scripture, and you will not find that Christ is popular in this world. Where you have a religion with bajillions of people following it, and it claims to be of Christ, you can tell right now, if there's this popularity of it in the world, you can tell right now that it is not then of Christ. So don't be deceived. You must be born again, or you will never see the kingdom of God. You must be born again." Being baptized, you heard Dr. Godfrey say this earlier in the Sunday school hour. Been baptized, that's good, but that doesn't save you. Lots and lots of people who have been baptized have already ended in hell, and many, many more as well. Being a church member doesn't save you. Memorizing all kinds of verses from the Bible isn't going to save you. Being a moral, respected person who's a member of the church and greeting people every Sunday and serving just the go-to person in a local church, that's not going to save you. You must be born again. Most Christians aren't. They're Christian in name only. You know, in the nations that are in the news now, Russia and Ukraine, both of them, largely, I'm not sure what the status of the evangelical church is in Ukraine. They're also fighting for religious freedom, which Putin wants to do away with. But what's big in Russia, and no doubt in Ukraine as well, is Orthodoxy. Orthodox Christianity, which is the Russian Orthodox. You can go to Alaska and find all kinds of evidences of influence of Russian Orthodoxy, because they sent missionaries up there. And then you have the Greek Orthodox Church. Those so-called churches are nothing but other forms of Rome. That's all that they are. And there's no salvation in them. And it might just be that God, in his mercy, is bringing about all of these events so that people will be humbled and turn to Christ, you see, and be delivered from those kinds of deceptions. The Reformation was all about, in the 1300s through the 1600s, was all about a recovery of the gospel. The gospel, think about this. By the time the Middle Ages came, spiritual darkness had already pretty well encompassed the world. Amazing. Christ had already come, right? The apostles had gone out and preached the gospel, and yet here were people now, by the time after some centuries go by, they've never seen a Bible. They've never really heard the gospel. And it was almost as if Christ's church had been stamped out. But God's never going to allow that. The gates of hell never prevail against it. And he effects the Reformation, right? And it begins, then with the word of God. And the world raged against it, specifically the religious Christian world raged against people getting the Bible then into their hands. And they burned people at the stake, who, like John Wycliffe, for translating the scriptures. Christ's promises here then are, do not be fearful. All who are in Christ, all who are born again, will endure in faith to the end and will be saved out of this world. Christ has his seal on you if you know him. And secondly, the end of this present world, we need not be fearful. The end of this present world is going to come at the precise time that God has decreed. And nothing can ever thwart his purposes. Not a Hitler, not a Putin, not nuclear bombs. No evil tyrant will be able to do that, not the devil himself. And so we take comfort in Christ's certain word. We're not dismayed and we're not fearful. Let me close with this great benediction that the little book of Jude gives here. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your encouragement to us that we can cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us and that we need not be anxious. We do pray, Father, for the nation of Ukraine today. We pray for those that are your people, that know you, that you would give them the same words of encouragement that we've seen here today, that they would trust in you, turn to you. We pray for those that don't know you, Father, that you would use these evil times to show them their need of Christ. And we pray, Father, that you might, in your time, in your way, as we've read about in Daniel this morning and 2 Kings, that if it be for your glory, that you would bring the evil forces to an end, and you would do so in a way that the whole world knows that you've done it. We pray, Father, also for the Russian people. We know that many, many, many of them are risking their lives to oppose this evil. We pray for your people that live there as well, and we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.